Thank you, Lynn.
You're welcome.
Just let me know. You see, it comes from, I've been studying the history of the Church of the Brethren. And in the early days of the church, there was a bench, a table, not this chancel area where the pastor was raised up. There was a table. And all the preachers sat at the table, from the eldest to the youngest. And they did pass the liberty. And on this day, it could be your turn to preach. And everybody else did everything prior to that. And it's a pretty funny story, because the first preacher in the line would say, "Today I pass the liberty to Brother so-and-so." And on down, you may be the youngest preacher called from the congregation. And it might take you a month of Sundays to get to preach, but it could be your day. And so we all shared in the glory of it. So if you would like to read from the Word on the last Sunday of the month, let me know. I borrowed this from a 1955 instruction book. Please follow along. Step one, seek out a space that you feel comfortable that you can safely get into your car without crunching into another car. Drive around the block until you find a larger gap if you need to. You will need a space that's several feet longer than your car. Step two, check your rearview mirror. On the driver's side mirror, as you approach the space, to ensure there is not another car riding on your tail. Signal as you begin to approach. If another motorist rides up, simply roll down the window and wave them by. Line up your vehicle with the parked vehicle directly in front of it of your desired spot. Don't get too close on one side, or you might scrape the other car as you make your move. But you don't want to be too far away. 2 or 3 feet will suffice. Position your vehicle parallel to the parked car, aligning the bumpers. Number four, check your surroundings. Use all your mirrors. Check your blind spots for cars, bicyclists, pedestrians before you put your car into reverse. Put your car into reverse. Step five, look over your shoulder at the space to assess the gap. Number six, release the brakes and slowly begin backing into the space. Step seven, turn the steering wheel when you see the front car's back bumper. And when your back axle is lined with your front car's bumper, turn the steering wheel all the way to the right, assuming that you're parking on the right-hand side of the road. Step eight, reverse until your car is at a 45-degree angle. Then turn your steering wheel in the opposite direction. Imagine your car is creating the letter S as you maneuver into the spot. Keep backing until your car is in the spot. Be sure to take a few quick glances at the front end, and please don't hit the vehicle behind you. Number 10, pull forward to straighten out. Once you're in the spot, you can turn the steering wheel so your tires are parallel with the curb. It's just that simple to parallel park your car. Try that in D.C. I can parallel park in D.C. It's simple, right? Parallel parking a car is just that easy according to the instructions. Now let me get the scene for you. You ready? A young boy without a driver's license. Let's say his name is Paul Leatherman. Now, he's 16 years old, and he doesn't have a driver's license. But Paul Leatherman is a half nut, and he knows this girl at the school that he has been sweet on, and so he asks her to his junior prom, and he doesn't have a driver's license. Why, may you ask, that he doesn't have a driver's license? Because his father caught him driving without a license and said, "You're going to wait a while, Mr. Smarty Pants, till you get your driver's license." So I didn't have one. And I asked this girl out at school. And I'd been trying to get her to go out with me. And I said, and I quote, "I'll drive us to the prom." Hey man, I'm 16. So I go home and I tell my dad, I asked this girl out to the prom. My father being my father said, "How are you going to get her there, by the bus?" "No, Dad, you got to let me have my driver's license." He said, "Well, go get your learner's permit and let's see what happens." Did I mention that I only had 3 weeks to accomplish this? Now, back in my day when I was 16, you didn't have to go through all the rigmarole. You have to now. I'd already had driver's ed. I'm pretty sure I knew how to drive. Growed up, you know how I grew up. I could back a four-wheel wagon. Everything was fine. My father informed me, don't forget part of the test is you have to parallel park. Well, that ain't no problem. Well, actually, it was. I hadn't been able to pass it yet. I got too mouthy too many times and didn't do a very good job. I got 3 weeks to go. I've asked the girl of my dreams to go to the junior prom with me. I'm picking out a tux. I ain't got no driver's license. And now I went and got my learner's permit, which I almost passed. I'm walking up to the thing, and I put the thing down, and I'm all proud. And the man says, excuse me, Mr. Leatherman, called me mister. He said, what do you do at a red light? And I said, stop. He goes, why did you write go? And I got nervous. He said, go back and retake the test. I had to go back and retake the test. Now I'm really nervous. I got 3 weeks to go. I've asked the girl to prom, and I got no driver's license. It's worry, folks. I'm worrying now. The most important thing in my world at that moment is making it to the prom to drive myself, because I do not want my father or my mother to drive me to the prom like they're taking me to the playground. Somebody said, how do you know when you're going to have a rotten day? What are things that you might wake up to or have during your day that would cause worry? And I have a list. You wake up face down on the pavement. That's how you can tell you're going to have a rotten, worryful day. Or you call suicide prevention and they put you on hold. You see a 60 Minutes news team waiting in your office when you get there. Your birthday cake collapses from the weight of your candles. I ain't trying to say anything. Here's one for you. You turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. Your twin sister forgot your birthday. This is my favorite. Your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a group of the Hell's Angels motorcycle gang down the highway. Your boss tells you don't even bother to take your coat off. The bird out singing outside of your window is a buzzard. You wake up and your braces are locked together. You call your answering service and they tell you it's none of your business. Your income tax check refund bounces. You put both contact lenses in the same eye. And your wife says, good morning, Bill, but your name is George. That might give you a lot to worry about. Yeah, maybe then you can worry a little bit. We have rough days. We wake up in the morning and they start out that way. I know when my day is going to be rough because the following happens. See, I get up at 3:30 in the morning to go to work. And at sometime after 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm finally at the stage where I can brush my teeth. So the first thing I have to do is put on my deodorant, and then it's time to brush my teeth. At least once a week, while I'm putting the deodorant up in the cabinet, I drop it. The deodorant comes down, hits one of the battery-powered toothbrushes. It hits another battery-powered toothbrush, knocks over the open bottle of mouthwash, smacks into all the cups down there, knocks 3 things out on the table. That happens. I know I'm going to have a bad day right out of the gate. And so you begin to worry. And one of the things that we human beings are most run over with is worry. I don't know how to explain it. And truthfully, we cannot stop worrying about things. It is our nature. We are built to make things happen. And when they don't, we get worried, we get excited, we get wound up. David, writing in Psalm 131, has the following words to say. Psalm 131 is 3 simple verses. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child from its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. You see, what he's starting out is to remind us that our hope, our everything, our need lies within Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where we start from. Man, I hope, I worry, I wonder. I am in the throes of applying for yet another job with BG&E. Another inspector position is opening up. And I'm going to try it again. Now, if you're keeping score, I have now failed 5 times to get within that company. You know, I didn't tell y'all, the last time they interviewed 15 people for 3 jobs, and I was number 4 to be hired. Missed it by that much there, get smart. And I could walk away and get mad and get ornery and get worried and think about things. I have a great job. I'm happy. But this is something I want. But maybe it's not something I'm supposed to have. David in that psalm is telling us to endure, to put our hope in the Lord. Not in what we do. Because what we do, everything we do, is granted by the Lord. I get told often, man, you know, you've got such a great way to preach and all that and this, that, and the other. And that's wonderful, but it's not me. I just happen to have a gift given to me by the Lord. But you know what I can't do? I cannot make food and serve people. I do not have the patience for that. But there are those that I look at and I say, man, that is a wonderful thing they do. And I appreciate it. And I love them for it. And so I have to remind myself in these moments when I worry that sometimes my worry is for no reason. Perhaps we look at time spent in a hospital. You know, last year I spent 8 days in a hospital. And when I was to go get the heart catheterization, we were told that sometimes it triggers heart attacks on the table. And everybody got worried but me. I don't know why I didn't worry about it. Whatever. For 8 days, I laid there getting better, getting stronger. And the biggest worry I had was when I could go home. And I wasn't allowed to go home until I was ready. And when I went home, I was ready. And so the time I spent worrying was for naught. How often do we find ourselves lost in that? We go back to the scripture that Lynn read for us. A powerful passage from Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus is telling us, don't worry. But what he is really saying is, I have got you. You are mine. You've been mine since the day you were a blink at the beginning of time. I have known you. I have loved you. What do they say in Jeremiah? When you were formed in the womb. Before you were formed in the womb. I knew you. I have loved you. And because you have decided to follow me, I have you. And you don't want to know what the thing is? I think we miss this sometimes as Christians when we're trying to explain Jesus Christ and we say the love that he has for us and that he has us. Guess what? He's got those sometimes who don't know him as well. How many times have you heard somebody saying that maybe they're, I don't know, 30 or 40 years old going, man, there must have been somebody looking out for me all these times. I should be dead by now. Yeah, you're right. He loves you. In those words, in that beginning scripture, Jesus Christ is explaining a very core, essential thing that you need to put in your head and lock it down. And that is that he loves you, he has you, he holds you, he will not let go of you. Tim Hansel, in his book, Holy Sweat, tells this story. He said, one day, well, my son Zach and I, who was very young at the time, we're out in the country climbing some cliffs. I heard a voice above me yell, hey, Dad, catch me. And I turned around to see Zach jump off a cliff, straight at me. And in an instant, I became a circus act. And I caught him, balanced him, and we both crashed to the ground. And I was so taken by what he did, I could hardly talk, I couldn't speak. And when I found my voice, I said in exasperation, "Zach, could you give me one good reason why you did that?" And he responded so calmly, "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live his life to the hilt because I could be trusted. Shouldn't we as Christians do the same? Is it easy? No. Do we sometimes want to say, "Because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to worry"? Yes, we want to say that. Will we do it? Absolutely not. We worry about everything. Sometimes the wrong things, sometimes justly. For my friend who doesn't know the Lord. But the worry can be turned into prayer. For my child who is strayed. For me who is lost. Isaiah the prophet writer in the 49th verse starts off the restoration of Israel in the 8th verse this way. He says, "This is what the Lord says." Now listen to this. "In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people." What he just said at the beginning there is, "I hear you. When it's right, I will answer you. And when I answer you, you will continue to be a beacon for me." But we go on a little further. Down in the 14th verse, and you have to replace Zion. How about you replace Zion with us? I'll try it this way. The scripture says, "But Zion said," but read it this way. "But Paul said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved your name on the palm of my hand. That's the Lord taking away the worry, taking away the struggle. When we get lost in those moments, we need to double back. "Man, I can't do this, Father." And I'm going to tell you, I'm tough. Okay, I got it. I'm tough. Yesterday I was mowing grass. Drove through a sticker bush trying to mow it down. And when I say drove through it, I don't mean kind of brushed up. I mean, I put my head up and drove through the sticker bush. And it cut me and I had blood everywhere. And I didn't realize I had blood everywhere until I came up to the house. And Wally comes walking out of the house. He's like, "Hey, Daddy, are you okay?" I'm like, "What? You got blood all over your face." I said, "What? Oh, I just was in a sticker bush." But it hurt me to be told, "Paul, you're not good enough for this job." That hurt. And it caused worry. Where did I go wrong? It caused me to ask, "Father, why did you lead me to this point? Have you forgotten me at that point?" "No, Paul. No, I haven't." Same thing he says to you. So, we got 3 weeks to go, right? So I kept saying, "Dad, I need to practice. Dad, I need to practice. Dad, I need to practice." And my father's answer was, "We'll get to it. We'll get to it. We'll get to it. We'll get to it." Now he's starting to let me drive a 1963 Pontiac Star Chief four-door land yacht. I thought I had to go get a marine license to drive this thing. Mind you, I am 5 foot tall, 150 pounds. I look like that lady in the Where's the Beef commercial trying to sit behind the steering wheel. I looked out on the front end and there was red and green lights on each fender, so I knew what buoy marker to be in when I came into the marina. When you hit the horn on that car, it said, "Hurr." I mean, this is a big car. You would turn, and I loved this car as a kid because if you sat right in the back seat when you were acting up, my father's arm was not long enough to reach the half a mile back to smack me. And so I'm practicing in a car that starts in Maryland and ends in West Virginia. 3 weeks to go. Dad, we got a parallel park. Dad, we got a parallel park. Dad, we got a parallel park. So about a week in front of my date to go get my driver's license, he takes me out to the parking lot and puts up four stakes around his 1963 land yacht. And he moves each stake 3 inches out from the end of the car. He says, now, if you can parallel park in there, you'll be just fine. You turn the steering wheel in that thing 65 times before it starts to move. We're talking about a big car. And I kept hitting the stakes coming in. And the helpful thing was my wonderful, patient father going, you're not doing it right. Well, I know, Dad. And I couldn't seem to get it through my thick head. I could take a four-wheel farm wagon and jack that thing sideways up in the barn without even bleeding. Just one finger in the steering wheel of that tractor. I couldn't get this cruiser inside a slot. I don't want my dad to drive me to the prom. You know, we worry about a lot of things. And it takes us away from what God wants for us. Go back to the scripture that Lynn read for us, the opening scripture. In the 24th verse, Jesus speaking says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But what he's also saying there, God is also saying, Jesus is also putting it out there, you cannot serve worry and be faithful and trusting in me. Amen. You can't do it. You cannot get lost in that. And we are with him. Our worry can be paralyzing. I know this. All of us out there have trouble and anxiety. Do you know what lies on the bottom of the ocean and twitches? A nervous wreck. Go ahead, you can say it. George Mueller, the great writer, the great speaker, said these words. Listen, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And that makes sense to me. Because sometimes when you're worrying, do you forget God's there? Say amen, because you do. I know you do, because I do. I have a famous saying. I probably said it here. I'm married to a wonderful woman who I don't really think likes me so much. Because sometimes I think she waits for me to mess up. Because she likes to stand behind me when I'm planning things out. All right, now if I do this and do this, and I put this over here, and I make time over here, I can do that, and I can figure this out, and I have time to do this, and oh my golly, I've got this going on, and I shouldn't worry about that, but we got to do this, and we got to do, and then boom! Everything blows up in my face. And right behind me is the woman, my betrothed, going, that blew up in your face again, didn't it? And I always tell her the same thing. I'll take you back to your father. But it's us. We let get lost in it. Let me give you a piece of advice. Let me give you a secret that I know because I'm a pastor and you may not know. I'm going to let you in on that special relationship that I have with the Lord Almighty. Are you ready? This is a mind-moving moment. So prepare yourself. Listen, say, here we go. I'm going to give you a secret that only I know, and you'll know now. Do you know what worry changes? Nothing. How did you know that? Hey, you told me that was just between us. It changes nothing. Oh, it changes your face. It changes your attitude. I can't tell you not to, because we're going to. I can't tell you not to worry because it's a natural part of who we are. Unfortunately, we have not been clothed in the righteousness yet that awaits us. And so I continued to try. And I knocked them stakes around and I knocked them cones around. But I didn't give up. I did worry. I went to the farm. We had a wagon in there that had a bent tongue in it. And I said, man, I know I can do this. And I put that wagon up in the barn, no problem. But finally, the day of my test, my father took off from work that morning, got me out of bed at 5:30 in the morning in that 1963 Carnival Cruise Line ship. We went to the parking lot on the day of my test, and we commenced to practice in parallel parking. And my father said, all right, well, we'll see what happens. And we went home, and I was prepared to go, and my mother walked out, and she goes, I'm taking you to the test. My mother drove a 1977 two-door Chevrolet Nova that was about this long. Oh, I got this now, boy! And I rolled in there with one finger in the car, driving down the road, my mother going, 10 and 2, 10 and 2, 10 and 2. And I pulled up, and it was Saturday morning, the day of the prom. I got my tuxedo, I got my teeth clean, got my hair trimmed a little bit, I'm looking dapper, but I still have to get a test before I can put all that stuff on. Otherwise, my dad's going to have to drive me to the prom where I'm going to get out of the car, and he'll probably try to kiss me in front of all my friends. Have a good time. And I pull up, and there are 35 kids lined up in their parents' cars to take their driver's tests. And I get in line, and it's raining. And I watch the cars out there, and they go to parallel park, fail. And you only get one chance. After you fail, you got to come back another day. Fail. 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 Oh, man, fail. And I look at her. My mom's not in the car. She's in the building reading a book. Fail. And she finally looks out the window and comes out and gets back in the car. Fail. Fail. And the guy in front of me, fail. 35 cars have failed. Now here comes Paul Edelman. Oh my. And my voice is starting to crack. And I pull up, and the cop comes over, and he checks out her license and everything. And she goes in the building. She doesn't even wish me good luck. And he gets in the car, and he slams the door shut, and he goes, good morning, Mr. Leatherman. My name is Trooper So-and-so. The first thing we would like to do is to assess your driving skills. Please pull forward and parallel park this car if you think you can. He's had enough. And I'm and then I looked at the spot, and I'm like, man, you could put a tractor trailer in that thing. And he sat there writing all this paperwork out, and he goes, I thought I told you to parallel park. I said, well, I did. You're done already? I said, yeah. He opens the door out and looks at the curb. He goes, well, you're 2 inches away from the curb. Yes, sir. He goes, that's the best I've had all day. Okay, drive on. You pass that part. Woohoo! Worried for nothing. And boy, I was in such a good mood. I took off. We did the driving test. And I'm driving to impress him with my skills. And do you know what words that officer kept saying to me? Would you like to slow down? Would you like to slow down? Would you like to slow down? And when we got back, we parked, and he goes, Mr. Leatherman, you have passed the required driving test for the Maryland State Department of Transportation. Here's your paperwork. Go in and get your driver's license. I had to mark you 2 times for speeding. Based on how I saw you driving, I'll be seeing you again real, real soon. But I wasn't worried about that. Boy, I went in and got my license. I'm taking that girl to the prom by myself. Woo-hoo-hoo! I'm worried for nothing. And that's what that's what Jesus is writing us. Philippians 4:7. 4:6. In the 6th verse, notice I'm using my little tab you got me, Miss Mark. In the 6th verse, and it works easier. Do not be anxious about anything. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. But in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Say amen.
Amen.
I finished my driver's test. I finished it. I did a wonderful thing on it. And I moved forward. And guess what happened? I drove that girl down to Baltimore and we went dancing. And I had a good time. And when I came back, my father was waiting for me to ride with me as I took her home that night. Because he said, I don't want you driving after midnight. And I said, okay, I won't. And I learned that day that worry will always be a part. Paul, in his letter to the church at the Philippians, said it will transcend all understanding as to why we worry. But put your faith in God Almighty. Put your trust in God. A bassoon player came up to his conductor, Arturo Toscanini, and nervously said that he could not reach the high E flat. Toscanini, the great conductor, the great powerful conductor, just smiled and replied, "Don't worry, there is no E flat in your music tonight. Jesus Christ has said, don't worry, I got you." Amen. Listen, there will be plenty to worry about. And there are many, many things that we have to look after. But there are so many things that are nothing. And it will be hard. And I know it. Verse 34 and 33 and 34. One more time. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Hallelujah. You know, I heard that before. Say that again. Say it again. Say it so we can all hear.
Worry is like an old rocking chair. It keeps rocking, but it gets you nowhere.
Worry is like an old rocking chair. You're going to rock, 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 and go nowhere. Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Gene. Are you ready to do your parallel parking? Say amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Almighty, for everything that you have given. We thank you that you have given us so much to take away. And believe it or not, Father, we thank you that we have the ability to worry, because the ability to worry makes us go back to you, makes us get back into Scripture, reminds us of who we are and who we will be one day. One day we are not going to worry ever anymore, ever again. And while we are here, we will. We will worry for our children, that they know Jesus Christ. We will worry for our family, that they know Jesus Christ. We will worry for our friends, our co-workers, the people that we don't even know. We will worry for those that seek out the Lord in faraway places or right around the corner to bring the word. We will worry that they bring forth the word, but we will continue to seek you to find our happiness. We will continue, Father, to allow you to teach us. We will hold fast to you. And we will not let go. And one day, Father, we will finally parallel park in heaven. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these blessings. Etch this moment on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.